but I kept the matter in my heart.
Very good. You can have a seat. Good morning. Welcome to Genesis. We're glad you're here. That was weird. That's a very interesting passage, right? Not the microphone. It's always weird. But by the way, we decided, you know, like the whole message of this chapter is about endurance, staying strong to the end, because we know that Christ will eventually reign. And that was a little test. We had you stand the whole time, so if you're seated, it's probably proof that you're not going to make it. Those of you who stood to the end, you got a chance, right? So we're entering a new phase. If you're a guest this morning, we're really glad you're here hanging out with us. We've been studying this amazing book called Daniel. It's a book of prophecy or a prophetic book. We'll talk about that. It's really where we're going this morning, talk about all these books that are these prophetic books. But this one uses a form of literature that is very interesting called apocalyptic literature. And most of the time when somebody starts preaching or talking about this chapter and the chapters around it, the next thing you know, we got charts and we got videos and you know, we got this whole end times thing that we run to. What I hope to do as we look at this chapter and the next few chapters is to try to set it in the context of Daniel and the people he's speaking to, and therefore bring it into our context and not all just right away run to the end of time. It is one of the ways that people will interpret Daniel is just to run everything to the end of time, much like they do the same thing with Revelation. I don't think that's Daniel's intent, and I really don't think that's the Holy Spirit's intent. And so we're going to look at these chapters and kind of wade through them. From here to the end, we're dealing with some crazy visions, crazy dreams, and some interesting creatures and figures that will arise in the stories. And so we have to wrestle with what they mean to the people back then, to us today, and then how do we apply this to our lives? And so that's where we're going. The first six chapters of Daniel have been these amazing stories of God's faithfulness to Daniel and his friends as they lived in exile and sought to honor God as people living ripped from their homeland. God had sent the Babylonian Empire as a form of divine justice and punishment for his people. It's a very hard idea, but the people of God had strayed so far from God and not kept their faith in him that God finally said, to demonstrate my glory, I have to deal with my own people. And he sent the Babylonian Empire to actually wrestle with them and deal with them. I'm going to try to figure out what's going on here and try to fix it. And if not, I'm switching. All right, last attempt. Is it working now? Am I popping still? We'll see. It's a little better. All right. A lot of you said, please don't ever do that again. But it was fun for a moment, you know. So what we have here is Daniel has these amazing stories of God's faithfulness, like the Daniel in the lion's den, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego rescued from the fiery furnace. And they represent, in the story of Daniel, the whole of God's people who are now in exile. And we've themed this entire study about exiles, what it means to be God's people in a culture and a land that is foreign to our faith, that actually sees us and our faith as a threat. And we've just been talking about the fact that, listen, what we want to do is we want to live faithfully in our city. We want to love our culture. We don't want to be weird and be outsiders. But at the same time, there are moments where we have to decide whether we are going to live in faithfulness to our God or if we are going to just give in to the larger culture. And Daniel reminds us that there are moments where there are lines of the sand that are drawn by the culture that say, you must deny your faith, you must walk away from what you believe, you must stop praying, or you don't have a place here. And they give us an example of what it looks like to live faithfully in those moments. And the fact that God is also faithful to them. But now the story shifts. The first six chapters were these amazing stories of God's faithfulness, his deliverance, and the fact that these people lived in obedience to God. Now we shift to these crazy visions. And the second half of this is a new type of literature where God is speaking through Daniel, and it's a form of literature called apocalyptic literature, okay? Apocalyptic literature in the Bible is this form of prophetic literature that is speaking to God's people in their moment, but often predicting future events. But it uses images, symbols, signs, ideas, numbers, that the people reading the story would have some semblance of understanding of what the symbols stand for. But at the same time, those who are outside would just read it and not really get all the symbols. And so you could use kind of code language.
Man. Maybe the point is that everything that is going on in this text is coming true this morning, right here. The beasts are appearing. They're coming out of the sea.
Wow. All right, here we go. This apocalyptic literature uses images and symbols and pictures, and you have this vivid, colorful picture of realities, but everything in the story pictures something else. And therefore, it's a form of prophetic literature that was designed to encourage people and give them hope. Normally, in prophetic apocalyptic literature, the people who are receiving it are living under the threat of persecution, oppression, hardship. So we have this in Daniel. They're living in this foreign empire under a new king. In fact, the text begins with, in the first year of King Belshazzar. Well, that means Nebuchadnezzar, who had kind of turned to become a king who was fair and compassionate toward the Hebrew people, his grandson is now reigning and he is not. And so they're living under the threat of persecution, hardship, that, you know, this is the king who eventually we read last week heard the sermon from Darren about the fact that this guy eventually is going to go grab the objects of worship that came from the temple in Jerusalem and use them in a party. Has no regard for Daniel, the Hebrews, their God, their worship, and actually is making mock of them. So they're living in oppression. Same thing when we get to Revelation, New Testament, which is this form of literature. We have people under the threat of a massive persecution at the hands of an emperor named Domitian from the Roman Empire. And so normally, these types of books or this type of literature is written to people who are under the threat of oppression and persecution, and they're filled with all these images and ideas and symbols. And so that's what we have here. And so real quick, what I want to do is I want to walk through this chapter, and there's like five different scenes, five different things that go on, kind of lay a groundwork for what's happening. But then our goal this morning is to pull this up and say, okay, prophecy and these prophets and these books in the Old Testament that we call the prophets, what are they? And we're going to use this chapter as an example of how to read a whole section of the scriptures. How to read prophets, their prophecy, to understand who these guys are, these men and women are, and how they should shape our lives. Because all of these books are hard to read, in places very weird, and it's hard to connect them. And what I fear we often do is when we get to the weird and hard to read, we will fall into one of two camps. We will sensationalize it and make it even weirder. I grew up in those places where every time, like, we start reading these prophecies and we end up with movies with Nicolas Cage in them. Or Kirk Cameron, right? Or we're like, I don't get it, so I'm just not going to deal with it. But this is part of the whole counsel of God. This is part of the Word of God, the Scriptures as God has revealed. So we don't want to avoid them. We don't want to get weird with them. What we want to do is we want to understand them. That's what we're going to do this morning with this chapter, because this chapter rings all the themes that exist in all of the prophetic literature. And so we have this apocalyptic book. Let's just kind of work through it. So Daniel has this dream. What's happened in the first six chapters of Daniel is that we had several dreams, but in the other dreams, other people had them, like Nebuchadnezzar. Eventually, Darius the Mede has a dream, so other people have dreams. Daniel is the interpreter. Now, in the last half of the book, Daniel has the dreams, and it will be angels that will interpret them. The other thing I want you to notice is that we're kind of backtracking some. Daniel chapter 5 is the end of the reign of Belshazzar. We talked about this last week, and then 2 weeks ago we did Daniel and the Lion's Den, which is actually the beginning of the reign of the Medo-Persian Empire. We'll talk about them in a minute, and Daniel and the Lion's Den story. Now this story, these dreams, Daniel has kind of grouped them with the stories and now the visions, but we're backtracking in history. Daniel's been in Babylon probably about 40 to 50 years, and now he has this dream in the midst of living there under this persecution, oppression, as an exile. And he is now, God is going to speak into his life through his dreams, speak to his people, and speak to us to offer us hope in these times where we are persecuted, we suffer, where life gets way bigger than we feel like we can handle. And he's offering us hope of a vision of something
something that is way bigger. And so what we start with is this crazy story of these beasts that come out of the sea. There are these four creatures that arise from the sea. And so first of all, we got to understand when we read this prophetic literature, we see the ocean and animals like this a little bit different. Like we might read this and go, oh, this is cute. There's a zoo by the beach. Because we have these four creatures that come out of the sea, right? And it's kind of like, oh, there's a bear, and there's this weird lion-eagle thing, and we have this third, the leopard with wings. Oh, isn't that cute? I just want to go see them. You got to understand, this is not how these people are reading it. In all this prophetic literature, the sea speaks of chaos, turmoil, and it's terrifying. Like, nobody in Israel went, hey, let's go on a beach vacation. They were like, let's stay as far away from the ocean because, first of all, there's hurricanes and crazy storms. And second, people go out in the ocean. A lot of times they don't come back. There's stuff out there we don't want to know about. We are not going anywhere near because if something comes out of the ocean and eats me, like, like it's all Jaws and the Kraken, you know, that kind of thing. And so we read this and we think, oh, here's these four animals. What are they? Let's get interested in them. They are reading these things, seeing them as unholy hybrid sea monsters who will eat you and kill you and devour everything in its path. That's what these are. They like this vision, we get to the end and Daniel's kind of like, I'm worn out and afraid and I don't know what to do because the vision of these four monsters, these four creatures is massive and terrifying. And what later in the text it tells us that these creatures are pictures of four kingdoms, but what we have is a picture of these four beasts. The last one, he doesn't even know what it is. It's a beast that's so terrifying, but it's got all these crazy horns with this one horn that pops up in the middle of its head, like, you know, that displaces other horns. And this horn has eyes and has a mouth and it starts talking. Weird, right? Like, man, what kind of pizza did Daniel eat the night before he had this dream? And so what happens is that as he's having this dream, he sees a second portion of the vision, and in this vision, he sees a throne. And on that throne is this one that is called the Ancient of Days. This is a reference to God the Father himself, the Ancient of Days. And along with the throne are other thrones, and now we have what most scholars believe is an image of 10,000 at least angels and millions of other people who are worshiping, bowing down, serving, and believing in this Ancient of Days. Verse 10, it says this. Look at this. It says a stream of fire. Verse 9, I looked and thrones were placed, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing white as snow, a picture of purity. His hair and his head was like pure wool. So just so you know, this is one of the places in the Bible that says gray hair is a sign of wisdom. And we believe that here, okay? Just so you know. But this is a picture of the wisdom, the absolute omniscient wisdom of God. 10,000 thousands served him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court sat in judgment, and the books were opened. So the throne is also a court. And it tells us that there's fire coming from his throne, fiery flames, and the throne is also a chariot with burning wheels. So we have a chariot throne, like we see sovereign king, judge, and warrior in this picture with this Ancient of Days and this picture of a throne and this person. And then what happens is we drop down to verse 12. It says, and then I saw in the night vision the clouds of heaven. There came one like the Son of Man, and he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And it goes on to say that a kingdom was presented, and he will reign forever and ever. We're going to come back to that in a minute. It's one of the most important single passages in all the Bible. And reminds us again, just here's the preview, that everything in the Bible is eventually going to lead us to who? I didn't hear it very loud, church. I hope we've been preaching this enough. Lead us to who? It's going to lead us to Jesus. Just so you know, that's who this text is talking about. We'll get to it, okay? And so we have a throne and a person. The third thing we see is that once Daniel sees this vision, he raises a question. What does all this mean? And the angelic being says it is a picture of four kingdoms. What we're going to find is that over the next several weeks, we're going to read other prophetic, other apocalyptic visions where these four kingdoms keep getting pictured in more and more and more clarity. And so what's going on is in the 600s or the 500s BC, God is giving Daniel specific, clear, image-driven pictures of four seceding kingdoms. It starts with Babylon. We see it said that there's this, it tells us that there is this eagle winged or this eagle lion combination that becomes this weird beast that the wings are plucked off, but then after the wings are plucked off, the beast actually stands up and becomes a man. And what we have is a very clear picture here of Babylon. A couple things about this. First of all, the story fits. The Nebuchadnezzar, the first king of Babylon, had this season, we talked about it a few weeks ago, where he kind of went insane, lost his mind as a divine judgment, and in the end, he was raised up to walk like a man. The story fits this. But believe it or not, all through Babylon, that Babylon's image of itself was a lion eagle. If you were to go to the city of Babylon, to the palace in the ancient day, there were these statues of these lion eagles that guarded the palace. There is the great bronze doors of ancient Babylon were discovered. They're in a museum in Berlin, and on that door of these ancient gates of the city of Babylon is a picture, an image of an eagle lion. We also had in the Iraq War, the eagle lion became the image of the Babylonian army under Saddam Hussein. And so this imagery is very clearly pointing to the current regime, the regime of Babylon. But coming right after is this bear. And there's so many images, but I will just tell you that the bear is the Medo-Persian Empire. We met Cyrus the Great and Darius the leader who came as this empire actually conquered and overcame Babylon. And the bear has, you know, three ribs in its mouth. Looks like it went to Super Smokers. But that is a sign, like this is not a cute bear. Like, it's a huge bear that will maul you, that is eating stuff in its path. It is followed by a leopard with wings. Now, you got to understand, the imagery here is so amazing. Because here you have this leopard with wings, which pictures, like, a leopards are among the fastest of animals. And you put wings on the back of the leopard, it's cruising, like, it's flying, it's buzzing by you. And what will happen is at the end of the Medo-Persian period, we will have the reign of Alexander the Great, the entrance of the Greek period, and Alexander will conquer everything from England to India in 10 years. But when he dies, it is said that at 32 years old, when he had conquered the entire Medo-Persian Empire, he wept because there were no kingdoms left to conquer. Poor guy. Life's rough. But when he died, his kingdom was split up into four smaller Greek kingdoms led by his generals originally. What we see is this beast eventually has four heads. Look at how specific this vision. Now, that empire is going to come 200 years after Daniel, which leads to the fourth empire, which we have this beast that has iron teeth. We see later it has bronze claws, and it mauls everything in its sight. And we begin to have a vision of the Roman Empire that will come at the end of this, and this great empire that will last for upwards between 500 and 1,000 years, depending on how you count it, and it mauls and destroys everything in its path. But then there's this one horn, and so what happens is Daniel is questioning the meaning of the thing, and he knows there's something about this last beast that raises a very curious question, that it seems awful and terrifying. And then there's this horn that has certain abilities over even the people of God. And what most, again, there are differences of opinion, but what most scholars see is that God has given Daniel a picture of these four coming kingdoms that are real kingdoms that also become images of every kingdom that will rule on planet Earth from Daniel's time until the end. But at the end, there is this one being, this one person who will arise, maybe from the ashes of Rome. It's what we will see in the New Testament. We're going to call this person the Antichrist. And the image of this last horn is going to be told over and over again as we go through Daniel. And it's almost like really what God is doing is he's telling Daniel and the people of God what the empires will be up until the first coming of Christ. And then there is this kind of vague gap as the gospel advances. But the story of Daniel will pick up again at the end with this last person who will reign and harass the people of God and really be awful for them. But in the end, his reign is temporary as well. And so Daniel hears this, and by the time he gets to the end, the last thing we see in this story is that Daniel is just whooped. He's worn out. He doesn't want to talk about this. He doesn't want to share it because the visions are just freaking him out. So he kept them to himself, but he did write them down, and now they are being passed on to us. And so what we have here is this beautiful, beautiful part of the section of literature in the Old Testament that we call the prophets, the prophetic literature. What I want you to do right now, grab a Bible. Like if you have your app, just find this as well. If you don't, but grab a Bible at the end of your row. And what I want you to do right now is I want you to find the table of contents in your Bible. Find the table of contents. And when you get there, look at the section that's called the Old and New Testament. Now, if you're new to the faith or you're new to figuring Jesus out and the Bible's a new thing to you, this is one of the things we want to encourage you is the table of contents is really helpful to find stuff. The Bible itself is actually 66 smaller books. Each book is written by, like the different books are written by different authors, different periods of time, addressing different issues. And each one of these 66 smaller books stands alone as a work, but is inspired by God through a human hands and through a human pen, inspired by God and becomes part of a larger story. And the whole Bible is these 66 books put together into one overarching story that God is telling as God is telling his story. Okay, Daniel is one of these books, but Daniel is set in an Old Testament genre type of literature that is called the prophetic books. Okay, so just if you're in your table of context, look at this. The prophetic books begin with the book of Isaiah. And they go all the way to the book of Malachi. And these books are written by these guys called prophets. We're going to talk about them in a minute. They are books that are called books of prophecy. They are all somewhat difficult to understand, but they are God's gift to us and to his people in their time as he chose to speak directly to them. He chose to make himself known and to speak to them very specifically and spoke to them in their moments. And so to understand these books, we have to, every book, one of these books to read, you have to kind of get where the moment is. What's going on in the nation? Who are the kings? Who are the leaders? What's happening at that moment to understand why the prophet is speaking to them with the language, the tone, the ideas that he is getting across to them. In our case, Daniel is a book that is written during this exile. It is kind of like you ever know, like if you have kids, you will understand what I'm saying. Where you have this moment where you had to discipline your children. You know, and you know, the scariest thing in my life was the sound of belt clearing belt loops. Because I knew that was a sign that I had pushed it too far and this was not going to go well. Right? Have you had that? Are you guys out there? Hello? You with me? Like, at least you've had that done to you, maybe. Or if not, we need to get you help, right? So you've, like, some form of discipline. Then you discipline your kids. Your kids are all, you know, they got that whimper cry and they can't get over it. That is not the moment to keep kicking them and go, you're awful and you need to behave better. That's the moment you put your arm around them and say, listen, this is over. We love you. Life is going to be okay. This was for your good. And what's going to happen is that God is going to help you grow and bless you in this moment. Daniel's that book. Daniel's a prophetic book written to people who are under God's discipline, which means they were ripped from their homeland and forced to live in exile. And the second half of this book is prophetic literature that is looking at them going, your God reigns, this was not a mistake, and in the end, if you will return to God, you will hold on to him, your faithfulness will end with you around a throne. It's okay. Babylon does not have the final say over your lives. We have the same thing. Here we are, and sometimes we need to hear the message of some of the other prophets of, cut it out. It's not going to end well if you keep running from me. Or if you're here and you're not a follower of Jesus, you need to hear the prophets say clearly to you, listen, there is only one God, and you must turn and find him. And choosing not to repent will end with you aligned with these nations. They're not going to stand forever. There's only one eternal king. Like, that is the message of a lot of prophetic books. But this is the book where God is wrapping his arms around his people who've been disciplined, saying, listen, your God reigns. This is for your good. And if you return and trust in him, your end is going to be good. Because the theme is God wins. So hold on to him. That's what this book is. But it's set in this larger book of prophetic literature. And so the books of prophecy are this. These books are records of God's speech through the prophets to the Hebrew people in the context of their history and their covenant with God. Most of these books contain sermons, life experiences of the prophets. A few of the books are narratives of God's interaction with a specific prophet as he works, as God works and speaks during a given time in the historical story. And so what we have in Daniel is the first half is God's work in this specific prophet. The second half here in Daniel is these prophetic visions as God is directly speaking. And so we got to understand who these prophets are. Who are these people? And what they are is the prophets are people that God sent in the Old Testament to his people. They did not have the finished Bible. And so they need somebody to show up in their moment and look at their kings, their religious leaders, and the people as a whole and say, thus saith the Lord. I'm giving you the very word of God. And so God sent his people, the prophets. He promised way back in the books of like Deuteronomy that he would send these people as an act of his divine love and his care for his people. But the messages would be warnings as they were to live in faithfulness to their God. And the Hebrew people mostly ignored them, harassed them, killed them, rejected their message. But God would send these people with his very word in their mouth. Okay? And so the prophets would show up and they would speak to the people. And so the prophets are people who were sent by God to speak on his behalf. They were preachers who would call kings and the people to remember the covenant and repent. Their message included both foretelling, I'll talk about these in a minute, or the message of God to his people in the present, and foretelling, which included prophecies of God's future work. In other words, these guys would show up, they'd start with this language of, thus saith the Lord, and God's word was in their mouth, and they would show up and say, I am a prophet. Now, that's a crazy thing, and you had to be careful. Is this guy a true prophet or not a true prophet? Is he a false prophet? But they would show up and they would speak to their moment, to their kings, their leaders, and their message included kind of two prongs. This forthtelling or preaching to the people in their moment, looking at a king and saying, you must repent and return to the God who has saved us, who has rescued us, who loves us. You are leading the people away. Looking at priests who are offering bad sacrifices and are leading the people to misunderstand God, saying, this is not going to end well for you. Looking at the people and saying, listen, God loves you. You are his people. He has rescued us from slavery in the Exodus story. And if we will turn and trust in the Lord, he will be good to us. But as long as we run away from him, he is going to bring judgment to us. And they're proclaiming to the people in their moment. But then all of these men, all these prophets end up with images that look forward, sometimes to their immediate future, sometimes to the coming of Jesus, and also to the end. And they begin to make these predictions. And what God says, it says, it's a dangerous idea. Somebody shows up and says, thus saith the Lord. Anybody can gather a group of people if they say they're speaking for God. How do you know? How do you know if the guy's real or not? How do you know if the prophet's true? How do you know if you should follow him? God told him in the book of Deuteronomy, he gives him two tests. And he says, you must put these tests on the prophets. The first test is the test of perfect predictions. The guy must be 100%. If he stands up and starts making predictions about things that are going to come, if he misses one, you can know that I am not with him, I am not speaking through him, and one miss, I'm done. Because God says if he's speaking for me, he's not going to bat 330 like the best major league hitters, right? He's going to be 1,000%. He's never going to miss a prophecy. And so if they show up and they start saying, I'm speaking for God, and they make a prediction, and you watch and that prediction does not come true, Don't listen to him anymore. Discard him. And in some places, you may even choose to take his life to rid Israel of this danger. Because one of the most dangerous things that people have got is somebody who stands up before you and in the name of the Lord starts preaching baloney. Right? We have churches all over. The biggest churches in our country are being led by people who are false prophets. People will flock to people who will make them feel good, who will tickle their ears and try to stand up and say, I've got a message from the Lord, and that message is God only wants you happy. And we could build a big old flopping church with that message, and they are false. And so it's dangerous for people to do this. You better make sure the people you are listening to know the Lord and are walking in step with the Word of God. But they didn't have the Scriptures. And so God says, here's test number one. When they stand up and they start making predictions, they miss one, you can know, I'm not involved with this guy. He's not from me. Get rid of him. Second thing, though, is he says, God says, even if they do start getting predictions right, but their preaching does not line up with what I have said about myself in the Torah. So here's what we have. We already have the books of Moses. We do have a section of the Word of God. And if they're not leading you, the prophets are not leading you to the one true and living God as revealed in the Scriptures, that no matter what he predicts is right, if he tells you to serve multiple gods or starts presenting a picture of God that is different than the one found in the Bible, I don't care if he prophesies correctly on a ton of things, don't listen to that guy. Get rid of him. Two-pronged test. Now, here's what you need to know. We have these books of prophecy, right? Nobody gets a book without a life record. There's nobody in this section of the Bible who came for a weekend, had a conference, wrote a book, handed it, and they went, oh, this is the Word of God. Every one of these individuals that we're calling the books of prophecy get a book in the Bible because they have a life record of faithful predictions and faithfulness to the Torah, so that the whole Hebrew community said, this guy was a true prophet sent from God. And now we have their preaching, their words, their thoughts before us. And Daniel's one of those guys. He's going to end up with 70-plus years of faithfully serving the Lord as a prophet from Israel, among his people, but now living in exile. And these books are proof of his goodness, God's goodness through him. 2 Chronicles 36:15-16, God is speaking to his people right at the exile. They're about to be ripped from their homeland. And look at what it says about them. It says, the Lord, the God of their father, sent persistently to them by his messengers. That's the prophets. Because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. But they kept mocking the messengers of God, despising his words and scoffing at his prophets, until the wrath of the Lord rose against his people until there was no remedy. This passage is the reason for the Babylonian exile that Daniel finds himself in. God says, I loved my people and they kept running from me. And as an act of divine love, I kept sending people their way who were my prophets, my messengers. And they kept speaking the word, my very word to them. And what my people did is, even though they were making correct predictions and writing beautiful things and preaching amazing stuff to them, my people kept rejecting them, running from them, harassing them, killing them, martyring them. And it's to the point where they have strayed so far from me that there is no remedy except discipline. And the reason is because they rejected the word of the Lord. Listen to me, church. This is so key. Our God is a good God and he has spoken. And if we keep looking at what God has said and go, I don't care what God said, I'm going to do what I want. Or we keep twisting the word of God to make it fit what I want to be, we put ourselves in the same place. And God's gift to us are these wild-eyed Hebrew boys, right? These crazy people from the Old Testament that seem to be angry and speak wrath and judgment. And God says, they are my gift to you. I'm reading the hardest one to read right now, my own time, Jeremiah. The dude preaches for 40 to 50 years and ends up with two converts. That's it. Two people listen to him and go, what you're telling is true. And so he's not a great church growth model to follow, right? If you want to grow a church, be like Jeremiah, right? Nope, we're going to end up with two people. But what we have is a guy who was faithful in the last days before this moment, to keep saying, this is what the Lord says. This is what the Lord says. And so what happens is in these prophetic books, there are five themes. Every one of these books rings each of these bells somewhere. It's each of these themes. There are these five major themes that arise from these books, okay? And this is what we're looking for, and we're looking for it here. And I'm going to show you these real quick, these five major themes from the prophets. And the first one is this, the word of the Lord. In the prophetic books, over 220 different times, you hear the prophets saying phrases like, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Isaiah. The word of the Lord came to the prophet Jeremiah. Over 350 times, they use this phrase, thus saith the Lord. This is what God says, which is proving that the speech that they're giving is not their own talk. It is the very word of God. We are hearing God speak through their pen, through their mouth, through their ministry. They are speaking. In the book of Daniel, how we see this is very clearly that Daniel sees a dream. He has this vision of a dream that is from the Lord. And we've seen this way back in Daniel chapter 2, verses 28 and 29. The story tells us about Daniel interpreting a dream for this guy named Nebuchadnezzar. And he says, listen, I can't interpret dreams, but there is a God in heaven. There is a God in heaven who will make these dreams known. And he both gave the dream. He will give the interpretation. He is going to be faithful to this. And so we should turn to him. It is proof that God is speaking. And Daniel echoes that. The word of the Lord. This is the very speech of God. Second big theme is the theme of blessing and curse. See, these are people who have a relationship with their creator. God has rescued them already. They are his people. They're in a covenant relationship as the Old Testament nation of Israel, the Hebrews. And the prophets keeps using these two words. They're the words woe and weal. All right, those are Hebrew words. The word woe is a pronouncement of a curse. And the word weal is a pronouncement of a blessing. And it's just this simple. God, their message to the people in their moment is that God has been good to us. He loves us. He has rescued us. Like they're singing songs like we've sung this morning that remind us of God's good grace and his mercy and his love for his people. And they say, listen, if we will walk with Christ, if we will trust in him, if we will hold on to him, if we will believe, if we will not worship other gods and not worship other idols, but really trust in the Lord, God is going to bless us. He's going to pour out his goodness on us. We will experience his kindness and his mercy like a fresh stream. But as his people, if we run from him, if we turn our back, if we pursue the spiritualities of other nations, God, to defend his own glory, is going to have to bring cursing, discipline, hardship. Now, the book of Daniel, like I said, is this book that's written in the moment of their setting. And so God sends this book. They are already suffering the curse. They've already been disciplined. But the theme is still here. And so like here, this apocalyptic literature helps them see that in the moment, nations are going to rise and it's going to be hard. And to live in faithfulness to God is not going to be easy. And there are going to be kingdoms that come from all over the place that are going to be difficult. And reading apocalyptic literature, this is this passage, reading Revelation, is like watching a TV show with a big giant, you know, remember the picture-in-picture TVs, right? Which when it came out, I thought it was a good idea. I was like, this is cool. I sit on the couch with my wife, put my arm around her, and keep the game on up in the corner while we watch some, like, movie. For some of you, that means Hallmark movies. I'm so thankful that I didn't marry that woman. So if you have to, like, if you have to endure Hallmark movies, God, to the glory of God, to love your wife, endure to the end, brother. But I thought it was a good idea. So here we go. We got this picture-in-picture. I can keep the game on. And what I found very quickly is that did not work. Because my wife wanted me all there, which meant turning the game off. That was not easy. But picture-in-picture TV, right? You get the idea that you have one on the screen, one, like two things are always going on at the same time. But one, the picture is smaller, and one, the picture is bigger. And what's going on in all apocalyptic literature is that there are two stories being told that are running side by side. The first story is what's going on here on this planet, what's going on Earth. And what's happening is the rise and fall of kingdoms, chaos, the sea is out of control, and kings and rulers turn into beasts, and the people of God on the earth are suffering as they try to live in faithfulness to God. And there are people who claim to be people of God who run from him, and that ends poorly. But the second scene that is always there is the scene in the kingdom with God on his throne ruling all things, and there is nothing outside of his control, and he is ruling over everything, and in the end, God wins. And sometimes, even in this passage, we start with the kingdoms, the beasts, but then next thing you know, that's up in the corner, and then we have this scene of the throne room. And in the throne room, God is not up there going, oh my gosh, I didn't know that animal was coming. I didn't see that coming out of the sea, right? God is giving them their dominion. And so we have two scenes, and even here, God is looking at his people going, listen, the blessing's not over. Babylon does not have final say. Just trust in the Lord. So blessing and curse. The third big theme is the coming judgment of God. And for most of the prophets, we're talking about the coming of Babylon itself. They start predicting the coming of this kingdom that's near. We're not talking about the end of the world as we know it yet. We're talking about in our near future, there is this coming judgment that is coming from God. And the warning that if we don't turn and trust in the Lord, this is going to happen. And for hundreds of years, God has been sending prophets warning them of actually the Babylonian Empire. Very clear predictions hundreds of years before Babylon showed up of their coming. Now these people are in it. And so it's no longer the coming judgment of God. For them, it is the current judgment of God. But the theme has lived itself out in this Old Testament story. And it reminds us that our God is good, but the best place for us is in faithfulness and holding on to him and trusting in him. And that his glory is ultimate in the universe, and he will defend his glory. And so they've been warned of this coming judgment. We see this. But the fourth theme is, and this is the great one, the promised Messiah. Every single prophet begins to realize that the hope for our world is not this nation, but one person who's coming from this nation. One hope, one Messiah, one Savior, one person who is coming from this nation. And in this text, like in all the prophets, there are images, predictions, ideas about Jesus, so that if we just pulled the information about Jesus from the prophetic books, this section of the Old Testament, if we just pulled the information from the prophetic books, we would have a clear and vivid biography of the life and explanation of the ministry of Jesus. Everything Jesus does, where he's born, what type of early life he had, his ministry, his healings, all the stuff that went on there, his preaching and teaching, everything about his person, eventually his arrest, everything that happened in what we're celebrating this week is all told in the Old Testament by these prophets. His death, his burial, and his resurrection, and eventually his ascension. It is all there so that if we just pulled the stuff about the Messiah from the Old Testament, we would have a full biography and explanation of the ministry of Jesus. And then Jesus shows up and he fulfills all of them. Well, in this passage, we have this crazy picture of this man, this one who is like the Son of Man. Verse 13, I saw night visions. Behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a Son of Man. He came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, and all the peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, his kingdom one that will not be destroyed. We have this idea of the Son of Man. Who is this guy? Well, here's what we find is when we get to the New Testament, we start reading the New Testament. We, in 50 different places in the Gospels, this phrase, the Son of Man, is identified with Jesus himself. 50 different occurrences, 80 different passages. Things that sound like this. It says, Matthew 20:28 says, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Matthew 8:20, Jesus said to him, foxes have holes, birds have the air, of the air have their nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Mark 8:31 says, he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things. Luke 18:18, I tell you that he will bring about justice for them quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? John 12:23, Jesus answered them saying, saying, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. And the one that is just the clearest in the book of Mark, chapter 14, where Jesus is speaking to the religious leaders who are about to crucify him. And look at what Jesus says. But he remained silent and made no answer. Again, the high priest asked him, are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? And Jesus said, I am. And you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power, coming with the clouds of heaven. Jesus is referring to this. And so 50 different times we hear this phrase, the Son of Man. And the only lips that use it are Jesus. Jesus' favorite description of himself is to call himself the Son of Man. And I remember sitting in a seminary class one time, and the professor looked at me and says, so when Jesus used Son of Man, it was his favorite way to talk about himself. He was trying to identify that he was one of us. He is just a human. That is not what Jesus is doing. Jesus is going, hey, you remember in Daniel? One who's a Son of Man also coming on the clouds? Now, who's the only one who comes on clouds in the Bible? God comes on clouds. We don't. Like, there's no Bible verse that says, in the end, we're going to have a harp, we're going to be hanging out on clouds. No, the only one who comes on clouds is God, and we have one who comes on the clouds who is a Son of Man. And it says here that he is presented before the Ancient of Days. This is a picture, folks, of this week. Jesus is going to go to the cross. He's going to die for our sin. And then he is going to rise again. And in the ascension, when he returns to heaven, he is presented before God the Father as the perfect sacrifice who paid it all. And here's Daniel. And he doesn't get it all, but he sees it. There's a Son of Man presented before the Ancient of Days, and guess what? When he is presented, all dominion is handed to him. Jesus said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go and make disciples. And then he says, and every nation, tribe, people will worship him. Not everybody from every nation, but every nation. This is the promise of the whole plan of God. The purpose of Christ is to die for his church, and every tribe, every people, every nation. Heaven is going to be the most multi-ethnic, diverse occurrence ever. If you just like hanging out with folks that are like yourself, heaven's not going to be fun for you. This is the end of the story. And in two verses, we have the entire storyline of the Bible pictured for us by Daniel with the Son of Man. And so when Jesus says he's the Son of Man, yes, he is speaking of his humanity, but it's way more than that. This is humanity coming on the clouds, presented before the Ancient of Days. And Jesus, 50 times, 50 different occurrences, goes, y'all, that's me. And so there is this promise of a Messiah. And the last theme, I'm so out of time, but the last thing is the day of the Lord. This reminder in the prophets that there is a day when history will come to an end and all these awful kingdoms will end and God will split history. Christ will return and he will bring his kingdom in a final way. And all the suffering of his saints will be vindicated and we will reign with him. And so what happens is the kingdom is given here to the Son of Man. Later in the text, you can go find it with your own eyes. Later in the text, the kingdom is given and then filled in the saints of God. Because we follow Jesus, God is giving us that kingdom, and we will secure it. It is ours forever and ever. And so the day of the Lord becomes this warning to people who are on the wrong side of this history. I keep hearing this language in our culture about the fact that we need to give up some of our beliefs and get on the right side of history. I am telling you that the only one who's on the right side of history is Christ. And if we're not with him, we are on the wrong side. And that's the message. Now look, this just all runs together. Here's the message of all the prophets. We are loved and rescued by a good God. And he speaks to us so the word of the Lord comes. And it warns us that if we honor God and trust in him, there will be blessing. But if we run from God and avoid him, there will be cursing and judgment that will come on us. And as a result, God is going to bring somebody like Babylon to discipline his own people for his glory and their good. But the hope of Israel is not the nation. It's one who will one day come from the nation and who will be the perfect priest, prophet, king, who will live the perfect life and then die a horrible death, rise again, and defeat death, hell, and the grave forever. And that is going to happen to gather a people for his kingdom. And one day that same person will split the sky and come again and usher in the day of the Lord, where history will come to an end. All enemies will be defeated and Christ will reign forever and ever and ever. Now, here's my point. Those five chimes are in every prophetic book, including Daniel. They're all right here in this chapter. And they're reminders for us. And so here's just quick application. So what? That's a lot of stuff. I know a lot of information this morning, so here's the application. If you were here this morning and you're like peering over the fence trying to figure out this Christianity thing, I just want to lovingly say to you that the one true and living God has made himself known and you can know him. If you're here today and you are a follower of Jesus, but you are running headlong from him, you are saying, listen, I know that God has said this, but I'm going to live my own way. I'm going to live like I have my own idea and this is the way I'm going. The prophets remind us that that will not end well and that the only place to be is in the will of God and the purpose of God. And if you are here today and you're a follower of Jesus and you are hurting and afraid and life is hard, and your boss or your sickness or even the world around you seems like it is winning, the message of Daniel and the prophets is that our God reigns. There's nothing outside of his control, and he will reign forever and ever. Amen? And so these books, including Daniel, are a great hope for us and a call. And so if you're here today and like you're not a follower of Jesus, the Son of Man has come on the clouds. He is ruling. We want to offer him to you. At the end of service, we'd love to have a conversation. If you're here today and you're hurting and you're afraid, come talk to us. Let us pray with you. We'll have people down here in the front ready to pray with you, and hang out with you. And for all of us, let's keep looking at the word of the Lord. I close my time this morning with this, but one of the things that we do during the Easter season is we have a church plant offering. As a church, we are a church planting church. And so one of the things we do is during April, we want to encourage you to prayerfully consider this. We collect a special offering that will very specifically to go to our partners in church planting, to help plant churches, to advance the kingdom here and around the world. We have planted a church recently that's in Washington. We are partnering with two networks called Send North America, Send, not Sin. It's not Send North America, it's Send North America, and Acts 29. And what we do is we take this offering and we split it between our partners that are in church planting. And so we just want you to pray about this. So we have a video that is going to show you a story of a couple that has planted a church in Miami. So check this out.